Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, November 9, 2023. 1 John.
All right, first things first. Happy birthday to Rick Castillo down here. He is 21 years old. Plus 60. No. And this guy is a golfer. And he was out golfing a military tournament. And doesn't get any better. His birthday is on Veterans Day. So that's the best. 11-11. Now, that is very special, 11-11. That means God really likes you. So happy birthday to Rick. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, the great epistle on the doctrine of virtue love. No one nailed this as much as the apostle John did. And John was the apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that John nailed it. And John was the apostle that the Lord just truly loved to be around. Loved to be with him, talk with him, eat with him. Because John was there for all of those classes by Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? He answered, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's first. That's the most. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, right there, you have virtue love. God is virtue love. And this is the great epistle that presents to us God's virtue love and also the mandate for us. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is for us to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. That's the ultimate objective. And we have been studying that all the way through 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 4. It just keeps getting better and better through the rest of this chapter and then chapter 5 and then even into 2 John. So in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 John 4, verse 9, sounds like this in corrected translation. By this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us, that God has sent His unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live. And that is to have eternal life, the gift of eternal life, and to live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the agency of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in sending His unique Son was that we might live by the agency of Him. And that phrase, by the agency of Him, is clearly defined in our next verse, verse 10, when it says, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's unique Son had to die. The salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross so that we might live. And therefore, when the impersonal love of God the Father was manifested toward us, this manifestation involved two very opposite experiences. Death for God's unique Son, His spiritual death, followed by a unique physical death, and life for us, the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. That God the Father would design this incarnation plan for His beloved Son, Operation Grace, the cross, so that we might have the gift of eternal life, speaks volumes about the infinite greatness of God's virtue love. This greatness of God's virtue love is further magnified when we consider that His unique Son was impeccable, sinless perfection, while we were wretchedly sinful. The infinite, impersonal love of God the Father, the author of Operation Grace, the cross, and God the Son, the unique Son, who willingly carried out Operation Grace, the cross, is magnified to the maximum because we were in the status of spiritual death and total depravity. Now, this brought us to a study of the doctrine of eternal life, and we're still in that doctrine. Point one of the doctrine was the definition of eternal life, documented in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Attitude toward Christ determines whether we have eternal life or we don't have eternal life. A person has eternal life the moment he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, which is created for you by God the Holy Spirit at regeneration. At that moment of your faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, and God the Father imputes eternal life to it. As an unbeliever, we're dichotomous. We had a body and a soul, but spiritually dead. At salvation, now we're trichotomous, body, soul, and human spirit. The Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, regeneration. The Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. Point two was there are three categories of eternal life for the believer who dies prior to the rapture. Now, the church age began at Pentecost, and we're still in the church age, and the rapture hasn't taken place. And the rapture is signless and timeless. It's imminent. In fact, the Apostle Paul even thought that he could be in the rapture generation. But he wasn't. And I don't know how many people, millions, millions upon millions, have believed in Christ from Pentecost until now. And they've all died. They have not been in the rapture generation. And we might be in the rapture generation, but again, it's signless and timeless, and we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We could be, but we could be like the millions and millions of believers in the church age who were not in the rapture generation, and they died. So, again, point two, there are three categories of eternal life for the believer who dies prior to the rapture. First of all, the believer has eternal life while living on the earth, having both human life and eternal life. That's the first category. Secondly, the believer has eternal life after physical death while living in heaven waiting for his resurrection body. You see, we don't receive the resurrection body until the rapture. So all of those church age believers that have died up to this time, they don't have a resurrection body. Now, they're in heaven. And 2 Corinthians 5:8 says they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Face to face tells us they're in a body. You're not going to be naked when you're in heaven. You know, say you die. Let's say you all die tonight. No, just kidding. Won't happen. I might die tonight. But I'm not worried about it. But when we die, we're absent from the body and what? Face to face with the Lord. We're not going to be naked in heaven. All those millions and millions of church age saints who died physical death, they're absent from the body face to face with the Lord. What are they in? An interim body. So there is a human body while we're here living on earth, and then for those who die before the rapture, there's an interim body. The believer has eternal life after physical death while living in heaven. He's waiting for his resurrection body, which he will receive at the rapture. But that's the rapture. He has both interim life and eternal life. And then third, the believer has eternal life forever in a resurrection body, which is resurrection life and eternal life. And this is the immortality stage of eternal life. And that occurs at the beginning, occurs at the rapture, and then on forever and ever. Point three, those believers who are in the rapture generation who do not die physically, they are alive when the rapture takes place. They have two categories of eternal life: temporal life plus eternal life, and resurrection life plus eternal life. Point four, there is a body for each stage of eternal life. First of all, temporal life plus eternal life has the body of corruption, a body of corruption with the sin nature. Secondly, interim life plus eternal life has the interim body, which it has no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things are passed away. In this interim body, you are recognizable, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You are recognizable. This is the body you occupy while waiting for your resurrection body. The interim life plus eternal life stage makes no distinction between winner believers and loser believers. That doesn't take place until the rapture. And then after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. That's when distinction is made. The judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. So all those believers, reversionists, loser believers, died. They're in heaven right now. There's no distinction between winner believers, loser believers in heaven until the rapture, the resurrection. We receive our resurrection body. And then the great evaluation, the judgment seat of Christ. We are evaluated as to whether we are winner believers or loser believers. And that's where the greater you lose out on your greater grace blessing for all eternity, or you receive phenomenal, special blessings. And we'll see that it's described in many different ways, partly in the kind of resurrection body you're going to have. The winner believers will have a spectacular resurrection body. And we'll see them. The Apostle Paul will stand out. Apostle John, these winner believers will have phenomenal resurrection body of light. They'll be so bright. And then there'll be loser believers who will be, well, we have a hard time seeing. They'll be there, but they have very little light. So, again, in this interim body, you are recognizable. This is the body you occupy while waiting for your resurrection body. The interim life plus eternal life stage makes no distinction between winners and losers in the Christian life. It provides great happiness. All those believers in their interim body are absolutely happy while they're in heaven. This gives the greatest of comfort, by the way, to all loved ones at a memorial service. Losers and winner believers alike are having a wonderful life right now in heaven in an interim body. And then third, there is resurrection life plus eternal life, and that has the resurrection body. So the believer who does die before the rapture experiences three categories of eternal life, while the believer who does not die experiences two categories of eternal life. And then point five, eternal life is attainable only in time. Eternal life can only be received while a person lives on earth in his human body. You cannot get the gift of eternal life once you die as an unbeliever. Eternal life begins in time. You do not get eternal life in eternity. You have to get it now. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. There is only one entrance into eternal life, and that is faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then point six, eternal life belongs only to the believer, not to the unbeliever. Eternal life belongs only to the believer. The three categories of eternal life do not apply to the unbeliever, John 3:36. Eternal life belongs only to the believer. Eternal life is a special life related to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is the life possessed by each member of the Trinity in its very essence. In its very essence, God is eternal life. With the living and true God, eternal life is an infinite attribute. It has no beginning and no end. However, for the believer in Jesus Christ, it has a beginning but no end. Eternal life begins the moment we believe in Christ. Eternal life continues in our mortal bodies as we live the spiritual life of the church age. Eternal life continues at the point of physical death and then at the rapture. We have eternal life in an immortal body forever and ever, the resurrection body. Once you receive the gift of eternal life at salvation, faith in Christ, you have eternal life forever. And you can never, ever lose your eternal life. 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13. And fantastic passage. I'm past that, but it's something that I'm looking forward to teaching. But the mortality of the unbeliever, the mortality of the unbeliever is spiritual death, and the immortality of the unbeliever is called the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Again, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. Now that brings us to point seven. Point seven, resurrection power. Resurrection power is given to the royal family of God, the church universal. Resurrection power is given to the royal family of God, the church universal. Now, let's take a look at some concepts under that. First of all, the first resurrection is for believers only and is a part of eternal life. The first resurrection is for believers only and is a part of eternal life. In that resurrection, all of us receive a body of immortality. We will receive our resurrection body at the rapture. The resurrection. Turn over to Daniel 12. Great passage in Daniel. And Daniel, Daniel was one of the ones in the, after the fifth cycle of national discipline on the southern kingdom in Jeremiah's day, the southern kingdom Judah was destroyed through the military invasion of the Chaldeans under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. Many, many Jews were slaughtered. Old men, women raped and slaughtered, children slaughtered. The temple was totally destroyed. The city, Jerusalem, destroyed. And there were some believers, a few believers, who went on a death march. A death march. They were all destroyed, but not Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah said, kept teaching, either you repent, either you turn back to God and His Word, or God will bring a nation, the Chaldeans, under Nebuchadnezzar, and they will destroy us. And Jeremiah taught that. And they hated the fact that he taught that. They hated what he taught. They hated Jeremiah. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was 100% correct. Jeremiah was the Lord's servant. And the Lord has sent in the Old Testament, sent his servant after servant after servant to teach and tell the Jews to turn back, repent, shuv, turn back to God, turn back to the Word of God, change your thinking, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, start living a life that grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Daniel was one of those that went to Babylon. And Daniel was hated by the Chaldeans. And of course he was thrown into the lion's den to be killed in the lion's den. But God protected him. And that opened up the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and a lot of people, not only in Babylon, but then when the Chaldeans were defeated by the Medes and the Persians, Darius, why Daniel was then in the empire of the Medes and the Persians, and there was a great spiritual revival in the Medo-Persian Empire, primarily because of God's servant Daniel. And here is Darius listened to Daniel. He became a born-again believer. Cyrus became a believer. He became a born-again believer. And there were multitudes of Persians. That's Iranians today. At this time, multitudes of Persians, Iranians, who were born-again believers and worshiped Jesus Christ. And Darius and Cyrus gave a mandate that they could go back. You could go back to your land. And they did. So here is Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Resurrection. Some to everlasting life. These are the believers. Believers who have eternal life. And this is the first resurrection. They will have eternal life in a resurrection body. So those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some of them to everlasting life. Believers only. First, that's the first resurrection. Eternal life, resurrection body with eternal life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the second resurrection, and that is unbelievers only. Second resurrection is unbelievers only, Revelation chapter 20. Verse 3, those who are wise, winner believers with wisdom, maximum metabolized doctrine in their hearts. They will shine like the brightness of the heavens. They will have a uniform of phenomenal light. But that's the winner believers. The wise, those with maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, maximum wisdom. They will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, this is the motivational virtue resulting in functional virtue of presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. They will be like the stars forever and ever. So we have both resurrections here in Daniel 12, verse 2. We have the first resurrection, believers only, with eternal life and a resurrection body, and the second resurrection, unbelievers only. Both resurrections are there in Daniel 12, too. Turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. Now you might have the word blessed. And this is the word we had this the other night too. This is the word makarios, that's in the singular, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Makarios means happy. But it's not in the singular, it's in the plural. And the way it's in the plural, this instead of makarios, it's makarioi. So it's M-A-K-A-R-I-O-I. I keep forgetting, I got an eraser. It's makarioi, and that means happinesses. Happinesses. So, Revelation 20, verse 6. Happinesses, not blessed. happinesses, and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection, the resurrection of all believers. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death is for all unbelievers in the second resurrection. Over these, those in the first resurrection, all believers, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. And it says reign with them. And that is the winner believers reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. So there are two general resurrections. The first resurrection is for believers only, is the part of eternal life. And in that resurrection, all of us receive a body of immortality, resurrection body. Secondly, the second resurrection is for unbelievers only. The second resurrection is for unbelievers only, and that occurs at the end of time, the end of human history. The unbeliever is resurrected still in the status of spiritual death. And they go from spiritual death to the second death, which is life forever in the lake of fire. Now, there are two ways of returning from the dead: resuscitation and resurrection. Resuscitation, in which a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption and then subsequently dies again, like Lazarus. And resurrection, in which a person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption, which is called a body of immortality, the resurrection body with eternal life. And then there's the unique resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a unique resurrection because his physical death was a unique physical death. So he had a unique physical death followed by a unique resurrection. In that unique physical death, Jesus Christ, first of all, dismissed his human spirit into the custodianship of God the Father. And that's in Luke 23. And turn over to Luke 23, because all of this is presented there. Luke 23. Now, when you die, you don't dismiss your spirit into the presence of the Father, and then your soul goes to paradise, and then your body in the grave. But this was unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23. So first of all, at physical death, Jesus Christ dismissed his human spirit into the custodianship of the Father. Start at verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is 12 noon. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. So the sixth hour to the ninth hour is 12 noon to 3 p.m. God brought a supernatural darkness over the land. Why? For now the sins of the world were being poured out on Christ and judged in him. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m., the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice. This was at the end of that 3 hours, after 3 p.m., he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So in this unique physical death, and nobody took his life from him, he dismissed his human spirit to the Father in heaven. So his human spirit went to the Father in heaven. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So that's the first part of this unique. He has a unique resurrection because he had a unique physical death. Our Lord's soul in this unique physical death was taken by the Holy Spirit into paradise to proclaim his victory to the Old Testament believers and the fallen angels who were imprisoned in another compartment of Hades called Tartarus. And this is Luke 23, verse 43. The two criminals that were crucified with him on the cross, one of them believed in Jesus Christ, the other one did not. The one who believed in Jesus Christ, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So his human spirit went to heaven with the Father, his soul went down into paradise where he gave the victorious proclamation to the Old Testament saints and also to those fallen angels who were incarcerated in Tartarus. And then our Lord's body went to the grave, and that was Luke 23:50-53. Luke 23:50, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, but he was a believer, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decisions and actions to crucify Christ. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a coward. He didn't want to tell anybody he was a believer, but he was. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. So here is the unique physical death of Jesus Christ. He dismissed his spirit to the Father in heaven. His soul went to paradise, and where the Victorian proclamation to the Old Testament saints and fallen angels in Tartarus, and his body went into the grave. In resurrection, the omnipotence of God the Father returned the Lord's Spirit to his body in the grave, and God the Holy Spirit restored his soul to the body in the tomb. And then, in resurrection, unique resurrection, our Lord walked through the stone door. Now, here's the principle. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to every church age believer. And that never occurred before in human history. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to every church age believer. And that never occurred before in human history. And the unique spiritual life, the very first person who ever had that spiritual life, Jesus Christ. And he passed it on to us, the royal family of God. The unique spiritual life of the church age is based on this resurrection power. It only operates by this resurrection power. The power of our Lord's resurrection is now available in the spiritual life of every church age believer. However, this power is not available to us when we are living out of fellowship with God, living by the power of our sin nature, human energy of the flesh, living in Satan's cosmic system. We have the greatest power available to us when we are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, when we are in fellowship with God, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are operating through not only the filling of the Spirit, but the teaching ministry of the Spirit, and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We have an option, therefore. The option of living this unique spiritual life under the greatest power ever given to mankind, or to option out for the discipline and punishment from God if we do not wish to have the power of the filling of the Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians 1. And you are an enlightened congregation. You've heard this, and I've taught it, and I've taught it. And it isn't your ability. It isn't your talent. It isn't your human energy of the flesh. It isn't your power. It isn't your talents, abilities. The unique spiritual life that God has given us in the church age, He gave it to us because we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And without this unique spiritual life and without this divine power to live it, we'd all be casualties. And frankly, today, most Christians are casualties. They're casualties. They're not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. They're not living by the resurrection power that has been given to us. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ has been given to us to live this spiritual life. And when you do, well, you will have phenomenal, phenomenal impact. Ephesians 1, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, the most important eyes you have are not the eyes, physical eyes, the most important eyes you have are the eyes of your heart. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same resurrection power that in the resurrection of Christ has been given to us, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realm. And then look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 10. And this is coming from the Apostle Paul. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, suffering for blessings that only come to the winner believer. There's two categories, suffering for blessing, suffering for discipline. Most Christians today are receive nothing but suffering for discipline. But the winner believer receives suffering for blessing. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. There is virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. The omnipotence of God the Father is part of our unique spiritual life. It is related to our portfolio of invisible assets. And using the power of God the Father for the execution of the spiritual life. The omnipotence of God the Son is related to the preservation and perpetuation of human history, so that neither the earth and the universe nor the people on the earth can be destroyed. The earth and the universe and the people on the earth cannot be destroyed until the end of human history. And that is the omnipotence of God the Son, the preservation and perpetuation of human history. And it cannot be destroyed. And what's the end of human history? After that 1,000 years of perfect environment in the millennial kingdom, that's the end of human history. The omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, is the power for learning the spiritual life and the power for living the spiritual life. The omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, is the filling of the Spirit combined with the teaching ministry of the Spirit. This is the only dispensation where we have the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells every member of the royal family of God as a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit. The power, the amazing, great power to live, the resurrection power to live this unique spiritual life. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to every church age believer for the execution of the unique spiritual life. This power is also involved in the resurrection of the royal family of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. First Corinthians 6:14, by his power. This is the omnipotence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, the unique resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will raise us also. And of course, one of the central passages, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 great, great central passages on the resurrection of the royal family of God, describing it in great detail. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13, brothers, royal family of God, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that's believers who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men, like unbelievers who have no hope. Unbelievers have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who believers who have died. This is church age believers. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, still living, who are left till the coming of the Lord, at the rapture, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will rise first in the rapture. At the rapture, the dead in Christ, they are resurrected first, then the rapture generation. So we'll certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. They're first. And after that, then we, and notice he says we, like he thought maybe we'll be, Paul even thought the good chance he might be in the rapture generation. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, comfort one another with these doctrines. So, one, the rapture generation does not precede the church age believers who have gone through physical death. The rapture generation does not precede the church age believers who have gone through physical death. Two, that is, those who go from mortality, human body, to immortality, resurrection body, do not precede those who go from the interim body to immortality, a resurrection body. That is, those who go from mortality, a human body, to immortality, a resurrection body, do not precede those who go from the interim body to immortality, the resurrection body. Three, those in their interim body who are face to face with the Lord in heaven receive their resurrection bodies first. All those church age believers, all members of the royal family of God in their interim body in heaven, face to face with the Lord, they will receive their resurrection bodies first. Four, they are resurrected by a trumpet command. They are resurrected by a trumpet command. Five, they receive their resurrection bodies in heaven, where they are. And then they follow the Lord from heaven to the atmosphere around planet Earth. They receive their resurrection bodies in heaven and then follow the Lord from heaven to the atmosphere around planet Earth. Six, then those who are alive and remain on the earth will receive their resurrection bodies and meet the Lord in the atmospheric heavens. Then those who are alive and remain on the earth will receive their resurrection bodies and meet the Lord in the atmospheric heaven. Seven, these believers go from a body of mortality, human body, to a body of immortality, a resurrection body. These believers go from a body of mortality, human body, to a body of immortality, a resurrection body. Now the other major central passage on the resurrection of the royal family of God, 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Start at verse 50. I declare to you, brethren, royal family, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So here you, this physical body, no way this physical body can go to heaven. It's out. You gotta have an interim body and then a resurrection body, but you, your physical body can never go to heaven. I declare to you, brethren, that flesh and blood, human body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery, mysterion. And the rapture is mystery doctrine. M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N. Church age truth is mystery doctrine. Mystery doctrine is church age truth for this dispensation. It wasn't known about in other times. It's for us in the church age. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Mysterion, church age truth. We will not all sleep. We're not going to all go through physical death, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. This is the rapture generation. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, the dead in Christ, first part of the resurrection of the royal family. And we, the rapture generation, we will be changed. For the perishable, the dead in Christ, must clothe itself with the imperishable. They're the first part of the rapture, resurrection in the, of the church age. And the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the sin nature, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One, the human body or biological life cannot go to heaven. The human body or biological life cannot go to heaven. Two, the human body is designed only for planet Earth. It cannot get to heaven. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the human body or biological life cannot go to heaven. The human body is designed only for planet Earth. It cannot get to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Three, the perishable are the dead in Christ, and they will be clothed with the imperishable, a resurrection body, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. The perishable are the dead in Christ, and they will be clothed with the imperishable, a resurrection body. This is at the rapture. Now, they've been there in heaven in an interim body waiting for the rapture, but the resurrection body is not given until the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family of God. So the perishable are the dead in Christ, and they will be clothed with the imperishable, a resurrection body. For imperishable is the eternal state of the believer in a resurrection body. Imperishable is the eternal state of the believer in his resurrection body. Five, death is swallowed up as a result of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up as a result of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. And while death is God's victory, he gives that victory to every church age believer by choosing the time, the place, and the manner of our death. Six, the grace policy of God extends to the dying of every believer. The grace policy of God extends to the dying of every believer. Now, while the church age believer uses his own volition, his own free will, to make good decisions, to live the spiritual life, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity, have virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, and glorify God to the maximum, he has a free will. He can do that. Or he can use his volition and free will to make bad decisions. Bad decisions to live his life by the lust patterns of his sin nature. Bad decisions to live his life in the Satan's cosmic system. To reject the grace and power of God and the Word of God. So we all have an option to be a winner or a loser believer in time. When it comes to dying, however, it is the Lord's decision. Seven. Therefore, the dying of the church age believer is a matter of the virtue love. The virtue love, the wisdom, the justice, the fairness, and the grace decision of God. Therefore, the dying of the church age believer is a matter of the virtue love, the wisdom, the justice, the fairness, and the grace decision of God. The ultimate in living is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Occupation with Jesus Christ. The ultimate in dying is the point of doctrine that death is God's victory. Because it's God's decision. Eight, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Nine, the believer cannot be removed from this life apart from the sovereign decision of God. God's the quarterback. He calls the plays. He's the potter. We're the clay. His decisions and plans are absolutely perfect. And until God makes that decision, nothing can remove the believer from this life. However, once God makes that decision, nothing can keep you on earth. The death of the believer is God's decision. And since God is perfect, that decision is God's wisdom, God's virtue love, And it's God's victory. 10. In all matters of life and death, timing is important. In all matters of life and death, timing is important. God is perfect, and therefore His time regarding our dying is perfect. His decision regarding the time, manner, and place of our death should never, ever be questioned. And when anyone has bitterness over the death of a loved one, you're totally out of line. Because you are now maligning the virtue, love, the wisdom, and the sovereignty of God. 11. Only believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Only believers who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ derive comfort from the doctrine of eternal life regarding the death of a loved one. Only believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Only those believers growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ derive comfort from the doctrine of eternal life regarding the death of a loved one. So 1 John 4:9, by this the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us, namely that God has sent His unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live, that we might have eternal life and live the unique spiritual life by the agency of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that last phrase will then be amplified in verse 10, and that's where we'll start next week. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. Thank You for the privilege we've had this evening of fellowshipping in the Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.